You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off last time, and that, of course, is in Isaiah chapter 40. So picking up at verse 3, we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see him together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." Now, of course, the glory of the Lord, the Kavod Yahweh, is none other than the second person of the Holy Blessed Trinity. This, of course, is the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the real presence of God in a location, a place. Often in the Old Testament scriptures, he was seen visibly in, with, and under the cloud or the fire. He was at the Ark of the Covenant, housed in the tabernacle. Of course, this all points to the incarnation. The first time we see this phrase, the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, is in Exodus chapter 16, when Moses and Aaron had said to all the people that at evening you shall know that it was Yahweh brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? Now take note that in this passage, we learn right off the bat the distinction in the plurality of persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity, that you will see the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, which is the second person of the Holy Trinity, because he has heard your grumbling against Yahweh, the Lord. So here we have the glory of the Lord hearing your grumbling against Yahweh the Lord. We are speaking as one person speaks of another person. Of course, the distinction between the plurality of persons of the Blessed Trinity teaches us about the mystery of the Incarnation, that this mystery would be revealed even to the Gentiles, because all flesh will see this. At one time, it was just the Jews, Israel, at Mount Sinai during the days of the Exodus. But we have this picture here that all flesh shall see, like in Psalm 97. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Instead, worship him, all you gods. Now, this is what's going to take place in the proclamation of the apostles when they preach Christ to the nations and they say, "Behold your God." That in this preaching, all flesh will see the glory of the Lord. So in a passage like this, we are talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. Previously, they had been held in bondage and deception and darkness of the devil. But now their eyes are open so that they can see the truth and the reality, that they cast aside all of their images, the false images that are made in the image of fallen creation. And instead, they embrace the Creator, who, of course, by nature is invisible. But in the incarnation, he is made visible. So when we're talking about the glory of the Lord being revealed to all flesh, we are talking about the apostolic preaching of Jesus. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, at this point, it's interesting to note that when the rabbis translated the Hebrew in this passage into Greek, in what we commonly refer to as the Septuagint scriptures, they added the phrase, the salvation of God. So in other words, they're clarifying that the glory of the Lord, that is, the salvation of God, is to be revealed. Of course, in the New Testament scriptures in Luke chapter 2, that's precisely what Simeon claims that he saw. When Simeon took the Christ child up into his arms and he blessed God and said, "Now, you are letting your servant depart in peace, O Lord, according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Jesus is the salvation of God, the one who comes to save. So again, when he is to be revealed to all flesh, that is, to all the nations. And when the apostles are sent out, they are to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus, Christ is revealed in the evangelical preaching. So again, to say all flesh is to say all nations, humanity, that this message would go out. Of course, this message begins with the voice crying out in the wilderness, which is John the Baptizer, the one who points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was the reason why the Baptizer was sent, that he would point out the Christ to all people and say, "Behold, your God," that he would be the one who reveals the Christ to the people of Israel. And from that point, it would go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now let's get back to Isaiah chapter 40, picking up at verse 6. "A voice says, 'Cry.' And I said, 'What shall I cry?' 'All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the Spirit of Yahweh blows on it. Surely the people are grass.'" Now here in these verses, we have a conversation between God and the preacher. And the preacher is to preach what God speaks, so that he speaks the voice of God. So the focus here is on what God says and not on the one who says it. And what's the message? The message is that humanity is fallen. The human nature is corrupted. It will fade away with fallen creation. Just like grass, it has a fleeting existence that doesn't last long. It's temporary. All of this points to the mortality of man. Now, when we look through the scriptures and we hear the words and the images that God uses, and we want to look for something that is out of place, or shall I say, something we don't expect. And when we're listening to this passage about grass and flowers that are fading away, that are here today and gone tomorrow, then we have the entrance of the Spirit of Yahweh. Now, it would seem as if it would be the place to talk about the life-giving Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes to breathe life into fallen creation. But instead, we have the Holy Spirit breathing out, blowing upon the grass, and bringing death. You see, through the ministry of the Word, the Spirit condemns sin. That is, the flower as something that is beautiful is like the glory of the flesh that fades away. It's temporary. It may seem spectacular and even externally beautiful, but it is not lasting or enduring. And so here you have the Holy Spirit breathing, bringing death, just like the hot, dry desert wind. Now, this image of the Holy Spirit breathing death, well, this was a similar image that was given to us back in Isaiah chapter 11. Now, in chapter 11, once again, we are talking about the kingdom of Christ, in which he will judge the poor with righteousness. and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the spirit of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Once again, you have the work of the Holy Spirit that brings mortification, that puts to death because of sin. Now, Moses had taught us this truth back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in which the Lord's voice can be heard through the mouth of Moses. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Only Yahweh kills and makes alive. The same truth is seen in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in which we are taught that Yahweh kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. And of course, the prophet Hosea says in chapter 6 of his book, "Come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him." And then later on in chapter 13, "I shall ransom from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" Now, these words that only Yahweh can bring death are directly connected to the fact that only Yahweh can bring life. Now, with this whole conversation about death and life, and the one who alone can bring death and life, we put this in the background to the setting of Isaiah chapter 40. Let's return back to our text, starting at verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold, your God." Now we have this contrast here between fallen humanity that fades away. All flesh is like grass, and all beauty is like the flower of the field. Now this is bad news. This is terrible news, that because of sin we shall all die. We will not last forever. But in this context, here's where the word of God comes in. The word that speaks life. The word that is preached to the people. The good news of Christ and the resurrection. That God himself became man in order to restore the fallen human nature. To bring life where there is death. To bring pardon and peace where there is wickedness and sin. That causes animosity with the Creator. Now, when the Apostle Peter was writing to the baptized in his first letter, he is trying to encourage them with the good news. And he quotes from this passage in Isaiah and says, "The word of the Lord remains forever." And he goes on to say, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." This is the message of the gospel, the person and work of Christ. Christ is life and he gives life. Christ is the eternal word and he speaks eternal words. So that Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And again in John chapter 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death." Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Again, Isaiah writes, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. So in this chapter, Isaiah is echoing what was already said in chapter 2. For out of Zion shall go the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. In other words, the preaching of the apostles, those who speak the evangelical message. Now later on in Isaiah chapter 4, the echo continues, that Yahweh will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. Now again, that echo, you have the same image, the same picture, that Mount Zion is the place where God dwells amongst his people. He is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. He is the glory of the Lord. Thus, we go back to the imagery used in the Exodus. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, where God was in, with, and under this visible cloud at this particular place. Of course, all pointing to the incarnation. Now, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, we hear this, that we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. When we gather around the word and the sacrament, Christ is in the midst of his people. He is dwelling with us. Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem. So the church is referred to as Jerusalem and Zion, the place where the good news is proclaimed. Thus, a herald of good news is a gospeler, one who gospels, speaks the gospel message, the good news of salvation in Christ alone. An evangelist, one who speaks this message of the cross. So when we gather to hear God's word, the Holy Spirit is active, for the word is efficacious, bringing death, mortifying the sinful flesh. But because of the gospel, the good news, vivifying, that is, bringing to life the new man in us. We are being restored, we are being recreated. Therefore, we are told, fear not. For Christ comes to save us, not to destroy us. Now, this language of fear not, this promise, this invitation, this word goes back to the promise to Abraham, back in chapter 15. The word of Yahweh came to Abraham in a vision, again, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and he's assuring Abraham of the promise, of this good news. And he says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. And it's at this point where he assures him of the promise, and Abraham believes, and he is declared righteous. It is imputed to him, reckoned to him, through faith alone. So when we hear the words of comfort, fear not, it's because of the coming Christ, the one who comes to bring comfort. That's what Isaiah chapter 40 is all about. Comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. Now later on in the book of Exodus, when the people of God found themselves in slavery and captivity to Egypt, to one of these earthly kingdoms that was trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, and all the people could do was they could see the might of Pharaoh and his army hotly pursuing them right before the Red Sea, this is when Moses gives them this message of comfort in Exodus chapter 14, where Moses says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Yahweh will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So now when we hear the words of Isaiah in chapter 40, in the back of our mind should echo that message that was given to Abraham in the promise of the Messiah. And again, fear not, echoes in the preaching of Moses, in which the people see an earthly kingdom that will fade away. It will be here today, but gone tomorrow. But instead, they are to see the salvation of Yahweh. Behold your God. He comes to act and to deliver. Do not fear. This is the message of comfort, the message that God himself will act. Now, even in Isaiah 35, that message was echoed, in which the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you." This is incarnational language where God's actions will be seen. He will come. That which is invisible will be made visible. So the good news that is to be proclaimed is this: fear not, behold your God. The evangelical preaching is all about the person and work of Christ. We are to be silent and listen, waiting for God to act. This removes all forms of false worship and in its place establishes true worship, in which we hear the word of God and we trust his promises that he is the one who will act to bring salvation. And so in Isaiah 25, this message is echoed again. In that day it will be said, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Now later on in Isaiah chapter 52, this same voice will echo and ring out, in which we declare how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Again, the message is a message of comfort. Fear not, God has it under control. He knows what he is doing. And so going back to Isaiah chapter 40, picking up at verse 10, the message and the voice ring out and they declare, "Behold, Adonai Yahweh comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." Now, once again, this is incarnational language. He's the one who comes. He is the arm of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, if you recall, after John the Baptizer was imprisoned, he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, that's their question. They want to know the answer. And take note of what Jesus does in which he answers. He says, "Behold, what have you seen? You look to the visible manifestation of the activities of God, bringing salvation and restoration, so that the words of Jesus are heard and seen. The word is made known in what he does. So he preaches the kingdom and he brings the kingdom. And he says this, "The blind have received their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." Of course, this whole litany of restoration, all these miracles are scattered throughout the book of Isaiah, declaring beforehand precisely what he comes to do. He will come and he will restore corrupted human nature. He will renew fallen creation. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40, picking up at verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, this is the place where we have a clear picture of the shepherd. And what the shepherd does is he gathers his sheep. And what's unique about the shepherd? Well, John tells us in chapter 10 of his gospel, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And what's the significance of the sheep who are gathered by the shepherd? Well, John tells us in his gospel also, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. So Jesus says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, what's the voice that they're to listen to? The voice of comfort. Comfort, O my people, says your God. Fear not. Behold your God. Now, the image of the good shepherd gathering his sheep, guiding them and speaking his voice into their ears, is wonderful news to those who were held captive in Babylon. Now, back in Deuteronomy, Moses had warned the people of God about following after other gods. When they want to be like the other nations, they will be taken away to a nation that they do not know. But yet, Moses gave them these comforting words in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when he declared, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from among all the peoples where the Lord your God had scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, and you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and more numerous than your fathers. Now, these are the words of Moses who taught the people to listen to the voice of God. And he warned them, if they stray from the voice, they will be taken away from God's presence. Of course, Jesus is God's presence. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Yahweh says, I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.